Lord God, thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his death and his resurrection. That gives us hope for life beyond death. And we ask that this morning we would just know your peace and your joy, knowing what you have planned for your people, and to be prepared to meet you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, the truth is you can't escape death as much as you'd like to. Now, I just thought of three people that I know who had died, and sometimes sudden, sometimes unexpectedly. One guy was 18, friend of mine, shot dead at a farm with a whole bunch of other guys. His funeral seemed empty. The words of the priest really brought no comfort to those gathered. And for those of us who knew Christ, it was even tougher because we knew he didn't know and trust in Christ. The other person was 40, a former colleague of mine, developed the flu, and then we think a virus put a strain on her heart. She collapsed, I think 39 or 40, 3 weeks later, she was dead. Now, Fred died just the other day, and Fred was a follower of Christ, been part of this church for many years, 86. Brain tumor, worked through his brain, put pressure on him, lost his ability to function properly, ended up in a nursing home, and then died. I can say confidently, is with Christ, which is better by far. Friends, the Christian gospel gives us confidence that death is not the end. We can face death, therefore, with confidence, knowing that there is life beyond death. On July the 18th, 1738, 2 months after his conversion, Charles Wesley did an amazing thing. He spent the week witnessing to inmates at the Newgate prison with a friend named Bray, who he described as a poor, ignorant mechanic. He said one of the men they spoke to was a black slave who had robbed his master. He said he was sick with a fever and was condemned to die. He said Wesley and Bray asked if they could be locked in overnight even with the prisoners who were to be executed the next day. That night, as they were locked in with the prisoners in a jail, not many people asked for that, they spoke the gospel to them. They told the men that one had come down from heaven to save lost sinners. They described the sufferings of the Son of God, his sorrows, his agony, and his death. The next day, the men were loaded onto a cart and taken to their place of execution. Charles went with them. He said ropes were fastened around their necks so that the cart could be driven off, leaving them swinging in the air to choke to death. This is what Wesley says about that experience. He said these men in the carts were all cheerful, full of comfort, peace, and triumph, assuredly persuaded that Christ had died for them and waited to receive them into paradise. So the black man saluted me with his looks. As often as his eyes met mine, he smiled with the most composed, delightful countenance I ever saw. So we left them going to meet their Lord, ready for the bridegroom. When the cart drove off, not one stirred or struggled for life, but meekly gave up their spirits. I spoke a few suitable words to the crowd and returned full of peace and confidence in our friend's happiness. That hour under the gallows was the most blessed hour of my life. They died knowing that death was not the end, that God promised through Christ life beyond death. But what will this existence be like? What will it be like? Well, John Dixon and Greg Clark, in their book 666 and all that, contrast the modern myth of what happens and the biblical doctrine of life after death. Now, the modern myth they describe in this way, that when Christians die, their bodies decay once and for all, while their spirits go eternally to God's presence in heaven. You're thinking, what do you mean that's a myth? Some of you go, well, myth, isn't that right? It says the biblical doctrine, it says that when Christians die, they rest temporarily in God's presence in heaven until they are bodily raised to life to enjoy forever God's new creation. The first one doesn't quite take us far enough, that myth. We want to look at that this morning. So what happens between death and resurrection? People will often ask me, before a funeral, after the funeral, they say, where has my loved one gone in the midst of their grief and their sadness? And so, where are they now? Are they asleep in the grave? Are they conscious of God? Are they conscious of anything, or are they unconscious? And they want to know where they are. Now, there is some disagreement among scholars about exactly what happens in what we call the intermediate state between death and the resurrection of Christ when he returns, the judgment day. We know that that will come, we will receive new bodies, we'll arise and be with Christ forever. But between death and that resurrection day, what happens? Now, some argue that you're simply asleep, that those who die in faith with Christ, some will argue, sleep unconscious in the protective care of God until the day of resurrection. You will have heard that expression called soul sleep. That you die, you're asleep, you are unconscious, but the next thing you know is the resurrection. Okay, some will argue that, and I think Seventh-day Adventists and some other groups teach that idea. Where does that come from? From the use of the language in the Bible, the whole idea of being asleep. This is 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In other words, and in 1 Thessalonians 4, we did a series on this recently. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. These people would argue, well, obviously you're asleep, you're just waiting, you're unconscious until Christ comes. When he comes, he wakes you up, you go to heaven, you get the new body, and life goes on. That's where they get their whole idea of asleep. I don't hold to that understanding of what happens in the intermediate state for the following reasons. I think, and we're going to look at four Bible passages that speak of what I think is a conscious, the whole idea that we are conscious in the presence of Jesus. Now, being with Christ, this is what most Protestant and Roman Catholic believers hold to, is that between death and the day of resurrection, departed believers are consciously at rest as spirits in the presence of God in heaven. So you're not asleep unconscious, but that you are conscious awake with Jesus in heaven. And therefore, when I preach at a funeral, that's what I preach for the following reasons. Firstly, to say it's called the doctrine of the intermediate state. When you have people talk about the intermediate state, that means that period of time. Well, let's go to Luke 23 first, 42 to 43, Jesus' words to the penitent thief on the cross. Know what he said? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me, not asleep unconscious, but in paradise. He promises paradise to the man immediately upon his death. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul tells us about being caught up into paradise in a vision. So paradise he also calls the third heaven in verse 2, 2 Corinthians 12. He's talking about being in heaven. Paradise is where God is. That's in heaven. Secondly, Revelation 2 verse 7, where you read about the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Again, a picture of being in heaven, or at least the new final new heavens and the new earth, the new creation that God will create for us at the end. So where is that thief following his death? With Jesus in paradise, being in heaven. Secondly, Philippians 1, 21 to 23, famous words by the Apostle Paul, where he says that death is preferable to life because it means being with Jesus. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labour for me. But yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul says, I die, I'm with Christ. Not asleep, unconscious, but with Christ and wanting to be with him. Thirdly, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. This Bible passage talks about being at home with the Lord. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, that means alive here on the earth in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. In what sense is he away from the Lord? He clearly has a relationship with the Lord when he is in his body. But he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see Jesus. We're not there. And as I live as a Christian today, I'm not seeing Jesus personally. I trust in him, living in me by his Spirit, and that there is a future, but I don't see him. But he says, once we're away from the body, once we leave this body that we have, we are at home with the Lord. Home with the Lord. And friends, I've sat with Christian believers as they breathe their last breath. And you sit there and you watch and their breathing decreases in intensity until they breathe their final breath. And at that point, you simply have a body. We are absent from that body. We are present with the Lord. That's a confidence. When someone says, where is my mother? Where is my father? Where is my child? Where's my son, my daughter at that point? You say, with Christ, which is better by far, away from the body. Present with the Lord and safe in paradise with him. Friends, there is another passage that you need to keep in mind. It's a parable. And therefore, a parable normally teaches one or two key ideas. And it's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I only let you know it's a parable because you can't, in a parable, there's a various aspects to the story, but it's teaching one or two key ideas. But in the very telling of the story, it gives you an insight into how Jesus would see, I think, eternity. And it's about a rich man who dies and goes to Hades. The NIV version says hell. It's a different word for Hades and hell. The word is Hades rather than Gehenna, which is normally translated hell. He goes to Hades, the place of the dead, seems to be in the New Testament for unbelievers. And in his situation, it is a place of torment in the intermediate state. Lazarus dies and goes to Abraham's side in heaven in this parable. A conversation then breaks out between the rich man, who is in torment because of his neglect of the poor, and Abraham. Let me just read it to you and get a sense of what is happening here. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, or Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers, let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. But the point of the parable is that you cannot cross over from one side to the other. What you believe and how you live on this earth determines your ultimate destiny, and there's no crossing over. And the person who does not have a faith that expresses itself in love, as we looked at last week with Ross Clifford, a faith that expresses itself in love will be separated from the people of God and from the place where God is. An implication there, and we don't have time to go into the rest of the Bible, that those who do not trust in Christ find themselves in eternal torment in a place called hell. And we don't have time to look at that this morning. Daryl Bock writes, "This unit is a parable, but that does not mean that it should be read as a mere story. It depicts a tragic and serious reality. The coming judgment is permanent for those rejected by God. Eternal torment is in store for those who know that God exists but fail to respond to him in this life." One dies in the story of Jesus and goes to be with Abraham, who is with God in heaven. So if you ask me to do your funeral one day, you don't want to think about that at this stage, right? Then I will say, if you trust in Christ, that you are with Christ, which is better by far. Conscious, alert, enjoying the presence of Jesus. There is more to come. We're going to look at that in a moment. But that's where you will be. Now, a number of people have asked me in this whole area, I'm planning my funeral. Now, if you're a bit younger, you may not have planned that much. They say, should I be buried or should I be cremated? What does the Bible teach on this? Now, I'm surprised by the number of people who have asked me that question recently and the last few years, because people want to be faithful to the scriptures, but most people these days have been cremated. And the Bible doesn't seem to say anything on that. Is it right? Is it godly? Is it disobeying God? Now, part of your understanding is determined by your cultural background. I will say to you, I will be buried. Eastern Orthodox churches only bury. Okay? You need to know that. And that's my heritage. Well, I said to my wife, at least if I die before my parents die, don't burn me up, bury me. They've had enough heartache in their lives, they don't want to have another stumbling block at that point. My wife, on the other hand, wants to be cremated. I said, you just put me in the ground, you just throw your ashes on top of me, that's fine. You go first, we'll arrange something else. So we have different, we've got our plans in place. It's very clear, she's made it very clear what she wants, and I'm very clear what I want. But let me say, there is no specific teaching in the Bible about cremation. Why is that? Well, the burial was a common custom in the Old Testament, and traditional Orthodox Jews, again, will only bury. And therefore, in the New Testament, which is the, the time of Jesus and beyond, Jews only buried, so therefore the early church only buried, and for thousands of years, the church only buried. In the Old Testament, it was considered a dishonor to the people of Israel not to receive a proper burial. The early church followed the custom. Now, most of the people who were burned to death in the Bible were receiving a punishment from God of some form. So the whole idea of burning the body was a sign of being under God's judgment. Now, some will say, well, I don't want to be cremated because I believe in the resurrection of the body. So therefore, I want to be buried, await the resurrection of the body. Well, if your body's been in the ground for a few hundred years, it's no different to being cremated, is it? Let's think that through for a moment. If your body's been in the ground for a few hundred years, dust to dust, that's all you're going to have. So I'm not really sure that God can't resurrect a body. He can do it from the dust of what's left in the burial or from the ashes that have been burnt. I think God is able and big enough to resurrect people. By the way, what happened if God is not capable of that? What will happen to those who've died in a fire? Their body has burnt away. What about those Christian believers burnt at the stake for their faith in Jesus Christ? Will God somehow not be able to raise them again? I'm not sure that the whole idea of the resurrection of the body is significant. Now, I personally like the whole idea of the resurrection of the body. I want to be buried because I like the biblical image. You put him in the ground, buried, awaiting the resurrection. Symbolic that my body is resting until it is resurrected. And that's just simply a personal choice. So the big thing to say is that the Bible doesn't make much of this issue, other than to assume for Jewish believers and early Christians that burial was normal. Is it mandated today? Is that the only form accepted by God? I don't think the Bible speaks on that. I think you're at freedom to choose, because the Bible doesn't speak clearly on that, to choose whether you want to be buried or cremated. As I said, my wife has made one decision, I've made another, and we'll see how we go. But let me move on, secondly, to the resurrection of the body, because, you know, the intermediate state, you die, you're looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus. We're talking about in the middle, you're with Christ, your spirit is with Christ, you don't yet have a body, it's your spirit that is with Jesus. But if you think that you're going to spend eternity just floating around like a ghost in heaven, singing songs all the time and playing harps, developing wings like angels, you are incorrect. Because the whole idea that your spirit is with God is only the intermediate state. We look forward to a very tangible resurrection body. And that's why we had that passage read for us earlier from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wants to be very clear, if Christ has been raised from the dead, you too will be raised from the dead on the last day. Those who are alive will be transformed, we're told. Those who are dead will rise and receive this new body. You know, there are some in 1 Corinthians 15 who were arguing it seemed like there was no bodily resurrection. And Paul said to them, there's no bodily resurrection, then Christ hasn't been raised either. And if that is the case, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied, he says. So what's it going to be like, this body? Now, I'm a little bit sore at the moment. I need to see a physio. I saw a physio there. I need to see a physio. I normally need to see a chiropractor, but or some of you walk in with walking sticks. Some of you had treatment for cancer. Some of you, your kids are a little bit sick. You think, man, this body better be better than this one. Some of you are in your 80s. Some of you in your 20s. What's this body going to be like? Well, first of all, there's going to be continuity from this body and the next. It says, like a seed has continuity with the plant that comes from it, so our resurrection body will have continuity with our present body. The seed, it uses the image of a seed and a plant. This body is like the seed. There's going to be a new body. The plant comes from it. 1 Corinthians 15, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. But there is continuity. In some sense, we're not told how, be a continuity in your spiritual body with this present one. But secondly, they're going to be different. Like the things of heaven and the things of earth are sharply distinct, so our resurrection body will be different from our present body. Our present body is subject to decay, shame, sickness, and death in stark contrast to our resurrection body. This is what Paul says. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It won't die any longer. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body or a human body, a body subject to decay. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, by spiritual, we don't mean a ghost-like body. We mean a body that is filled with the Spirit of God and endowed with power by the Spirit of God. Spiritual body. How do I know that? That it's not just a ghost? Philippians chapter 3. It will be like Jesus' glorious body. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Jesus, when he went to heaven, heaven has an embodied existence. That's a strange thought, isn't it? God comes to earth, takes upon a body. When he is resurrected, he has a body that people can speak to. And he engages in conversation, they can see him and touch him. So Jesus then ascends into heaven, and our body will be as glorious as Jesus' body. But friends, this bodily aspect is really important. You must get away from your thinking that we're simply spirits floating around in heaven somewhere, wondering what you're going to do for eternity. Romans 8 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's not just about your spirit going to heaven, but your spirit going to heaven in the intermediate state, awaiting the resurrection from the dead, when your spirit will be joined to this new spiritual body, like Jesus' body, the redemption of your body. You know, and it ends in Revelation, where God, in Revelation 21, God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Let me tell you another story. You may not have thought of this. We always think, oh, we're going to be in heaven. Just there we are. God creates new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 65, 2 Peter chapter 3, book of Revelation. And then we're told in Revelation 21, the heavenly Jerusalem comes out of heaven to earth, to the new earth. The heavenly Jerusalem is symbolic of the people of God. And God comes, verse 3, and lives with his people. This is what it says. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. We receive new bodies. We're placed on this new earth. God comes from heaven and lives with us. Heaven and earth are merged into one thing. So in the final day where we are living with this new embodied existence, heaven is where God is. God comes to us and lives with us. So therefore, heaven is on earth. Heaven and earth are, in a sense, the same thing in the book of Revelation. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So we end up on a new earth where God comes from heaven with us, lives amongst us in his perfect place where we live for him and for his glory. Let me ask you a question. Where will you spend eternity? Because if today was that moment when your body stopped, would you be ready? I read this amazing story this week, and I shared in a craft group on Thursday as well. The minister tells a story of a man who stood up in a midweek prayer service at his church and gave a testimony. I think it was in the US. The man said, I was at King's Cross in Sydney, Australia, waiting for the traffic light to change. As I stood there, someone tugged on my jacket. And when I turned, this shabby-looking man looked at me and asked, sir, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? So that question haunted me, that man said, for more than 3 weeks. I could get no rest as it came back to me time and time again. I had to find an answer to it, and I found that answer in Jesus. So a couple of years later, another man stood in that same church and gave a testimony that had an incredibly familiar ring. He too had been at King's Cross in Sydney when a derelict man pulled his jacket and asked him the simple question, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? So the man gave the testimony, went on to say that the question haunted him for several days and eventually drove him to his knees and motivated him to give his life over to Jesus Christ. A couple of years later, the minister himself was in Sydney. So he went down to King's Cross on the outside chance that he might find that derelict man. He stood on a street corner. It's always a dangerous place to stand in King's Cross for too long. But he stood on the corner, scanning the faces of the people around him. And he felt someone tug on his jacket. He turned. There was a man who was obviously very poor and ragged. Before the man could say a word, the pastor raised his hand to silence him and said, I know what you're going to say. You're going to ask, if I was to die tonight, where would I spend eternity? The old derelict was amazed and asked how the pastor knew that. The pastor told him about the two men who had given testimonies at his church and how they had become Christians because of the haunting question that he had raised when they visited his city. The man was reduced to tears and said, Mister, some 8 years ago I was an old drunk. Then I gave my life to Jesus. I'm uneducated. I don't know how to say much or to do much. The only thing I could think of was to go around and ask people this same question over and over again to help them to think about eternity. I've been doing it for 8 years, and today was the first day I had any idea I was doing any good at all. Good encouragement to keep evangelizing, by the way, isn't it? Keep witnessing, keep loving people in Jesus' name, that God would touch their lives. But if someone asked you the question, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Could you say with Jesus, because of the death of Jesus in my place, his blood covers my sins because of his resurrection, not because of my works, but because of Jesus, I will go to be with Jesus, which is better by far. Can you say that? Let me say, if you're not sure of that, then you've got to get sure of that. If you're not sure that you're going to be, you have peace with God and you can spend eternity with him, then come to God. The Bible says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath or God's anger remains on him. Believe, receive him into your life, and be prepared for death and for eternity. May God help us to be prepared. May God help us to be like that man, to ask the question of others, to help them be prepared for eternity. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the assurance that when we are in Christ, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can be certain of being with you when we die. We thank you also, Father, that beyond our spirits being with you in the intermediate state, we look forward to the resurrection of the body on the final day. We look forward to the new heaven and new earth where God will live with his people. And we ask that you would help us to live in light of that truth, in light of that reality, and that we would get the message out to others that they too will be prepared for eternity. That they would not face a time of torment and hell, but of forgiveness and life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.